From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple of words about giving before we go to our callers. This is, of course, the end of our fiscal year. It's at least the second most important month, financially speaking, of the ministry, perhaps the first. Year-end, December, is always very important to the ministry, as is the end of our fiscal year. And as I was thinking about this, I was actually reading a book by Donald Whitney. And in that book, he makes reference to Jesus, who sits down opposite the treasury. And there he watches the people putting money into the offering box. And Jesus said that many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make about a penny. And then Jesus calls his disciples and he says, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live in." I mean, I think that's an extraordinary story. And Paul follows that story up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where he talks about Macedonians, maybe at one time fairly well-to-do, but then having given themselves to the gospel, lose their social standing, lose their financial resource base. And yet, Paul told about how these Christians, though poor, sacrificed, like the widow, to give generously. His words, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. Their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in wealth of generosity, for they gave according to their means, and I can testify, even beyond their means, and of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part." And this, not as expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. So Paul here is describing Macedonians who are living in poverty, but overflowed in a wealth of generosity. They gave not only according to their means, but beyond their means. One of the things that polls consistently show is that the more money Americans make, the less sacrificially they give. With each transition to a higher income bracket, the smaller the percentage of our income we give. Donald Whitley says, "I've never known anyone who gave sacrificially, whether through a one-time sacrificial gift or consistent sacrificial offerings, who regretted it. Sure, they missed having some of the things they could have enjoyed if they spent the money on themselves, but the joy of fulfillment they gained by giving away something they could not ultimately keep was more than worth the sacrifice. Such people tend to say, 'I never made a sacrifice. I always got something greater in return than I gave.'" Maybe some thoughts to keep in mind as you prepare to give to this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, not only the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Institute in our work, but our outreach is quite literally around the world. This is the time to give. It is the month that, as mentioned at the outset, is the most important, if not the second most important. I don't know which ranks first, quite frankly, so I'm hedging my statement here a bit. It's either December or the end of our fiscal year, but in either case, it's a very important month. And so we would ask you to consider, as you're led by the Holy Spirit, to give and make a difference in the lives of people. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, as always, Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Leroy in Garland, Texas. Hi, Leroy.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I've always been told that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He is God Himself also. And I always, you know, the way I read the Bible is that He's the Messiah and the Son of God. I don't know really how where to go find the truth for myself in the Scriptures. Can you help me out?
Yeah, I was just thinking as you were talking about the acronym DOCTRINE, the D of which stands for the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is not just appropriate as an acronym, but it is special in that I think the deity of Jesus Christ, the first letter of the acronym, is the essential of essentials. In fact, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples the mother of all questions, "Who do you say that I am?" Now, a lot of people answer that question in a lot of different ways, but Jesus answered Himself by saying that He is God. And the Jewish leaders knew precisely what He was saying. Others might have missed His point, but not those who were steeped in Jewish tradition and the Jewish Scriptures. They knew that in calling God His own Father, that Jesus was making Himself equal with God. And this is what Jesus did over and over and over again. You can look at John chapter 8, John chapter 10, and many other places in which Jesus is explicit. I and the Father are one. If you've seen Me, you've seen God. But not only does Jesus claim explicitly that He is God, but the Bible is very emphatic about the fact that Jesus is God. John declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So all you had to do is look at the first chapter of John. Or look at the first chapter of Colossians. There Paul says, "All things were created by Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." Hebrews 1, "According to God the Father Himself, Jesus is God, for this is what the Father says about the Son. The Father says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever.'" And many other passages could be noted. But I think there's another point that's very substantial with the fact that Jesus is indeed Messiah. It's not only that He claims to be Messiah, that the Bible is emphatic about His Messiahship, but that His credentials back up His claim to deity. He demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, over nature, over Satan, and even over death. So the three-part argument, and there are many verses, of course, that flesh this out, is that Jesus claimed He was God, the Bible claims Jesus is God, and the credentials of Christ back up His claim to deity.
Okay. So the essence of this, which I believe that He is God, but there is no place in the Bible that He does declare that I am God, or that he doesn't really say that any place. He says that what you see in Me, you see the Father. So He's talking about Himself, as I understand it. But with Me, I believe that when He was here, he had a Jehovah God spirit. He was, the body of Jesus has Jehovah spirit inside of him.
Well, what you're saying is a nice theory, but what I'm communicating here is that what the Bible is emphatic about is that Jesus Christ is God and that Jesus left no room whatsoever for any other interpretation. If you go to John 8, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. In other words, to the Jews, this was the epitome of blasphemy, for they knew that in what Jesus said, he was clearly claiming to be God. I've written about this in various places. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Rose. She's listening in Blaine, Washington. Hi, Rose.
I have friends that have loved ones and children caught up in the homosexual lifestyle, and some of them, well, they were born again, spirit-filled, and some of them even started legitimate ministries, Christian outreaches to the homosexual community, and they're, which are still going and reaching out to draw people out of that lifestyle, but themselves have fallen back into sin. And they are attending the homosexual church. They still go to Bible study. They pray in tongues continually. And I just, how do I, their parents, their friends, they think that they're once saved, always saved, that they're, you know, that they are God's merciful and they can continue and when they die, they're going to heaven to be with Him because they really love Him and believe in Him. And yet I'm really troubled with the scripture that says, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I just really a quandary.
Sure. Well, Rose, I think you said it all. Let's take this out of the realm of homosexuality. Let's put it in the realm of fornication. Let's imagine that you're fornicating, that you're having sexual relationships with one person, then another person, then another person, but you go to church, you speak in tongues, you pray, you say that you love God, but you're not keeping His commandments. The question is, are you really a participant in the kingdom? Now, I can't judge anybody's heart, but what I can say is if you are a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then what you seek to do is govern your life within the parameters that He sets for us to live our life within. And that means if we have to change behaviors or propensities to a particular kind of sin, that we will do that. And Paul makes that plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, swindlers, slanderers, will inherit the kingdom of God. But that is what some of you were. But then you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. In other words, change takes place. Now, I would never, if someone asked me the question, as so often happens in TV interviews, do you think homosexuals will go to heaven? I wouldn't answer that question the way the question is posed. I think it's the wrong question. The real question is, does an individual want to be a participant in the kingdom? And if they do, then the king is not going to put roadblocks in front of them. Rather, because of their willingness, he is going to transform them.
Okay. And there's a lot of hostility towards the church because they feel they're arrogant that the church doesn't want to. If they come, that the homosexual couples should be able to come and attend, holding hands and.
Think about this.
Reveling in their lifestyle.
Sure, but think about this in the same way that I was talking about earlier with respect to fornication. So let's say the fornicators walk into church. And, you know, one man is having sexual relationship with another man's wife and vice versa, and they walk into church holding hands. Would anyone think that that is a good thing? I think not. I mean, you don't parade in church in a proud and haughty manner what God has spoken about very directly, going so far as to say that this kind of misbehavior is not something we should wonder about, but rather something that should be self-evident to us because of general revelation itself, which is to say, you don't need a Bible to know that this goes against your biology.
Yes. Thank you so much. It just, it's hard to share that when the parents that are grieving in that way, but it's, we each have to be responsible for our own walk and our own salvation and to God. It's a one-on-one.
Yeah, right at this point, it's a matter of, are we going to compromise or not?
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. John is listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hey. Thank you so much for taking my call. And just first off, I just wanted you to know how much I appreciate you. I've been listening to you for years, and you've been a huge blessing in my life. I just want you to know that up front. And, you know, just kind of tying into what the lady said before, this is the second time I've heard this from my service, from my pastor that I go to. I go to a Lutheran Missouri Synod church, and they were talking about the kingdom of God. And I know in Galatians, and I believe also in Ephesians, it talks about if you participate in, you know, orgies, you know, drunkenness, it kind of lists several different sins, you know, envy, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the way I understood my pastor to indicate the kingdom of God is something different than heaven. You know, kingdom of God is experiencing the joys of Christ, you know, here on earth. It's not really, you won't still get to go to heaven. And, you know, this is kind of going back, because I know we're justified by faith in Christ alone. There's nothing I can do to earn my way into heaven. But whenever I was, you know, the way he said it, he made it sound like the kingdom of heaven is different than actual, you know, gaining heaven. And I just wanted to understand it, because I've always read that, whether I believe also in Ephesians, where it talks about if you continually live this type of life, that if you don't inherit, that means you do not inherit eternity with Christ forever. That's the way I've always understood it. And I just thought, could you maybe clarify that for me?
Sure. Well, I think the scripture does that. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably in the scripture. For example, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So here in the space of two verses, he's using kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. So I think the idea that these are somehow or other different ideas is not warranted. In reality, the phrases are synonymous in their meaning. And, of course, the Jews avoided the use of the name of God, and therefore Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience, and thus his preference was the kingdom of heaven. Although Matthew does use the kingdom of God four times, such as in Matthew 19, which I just quoted. So I think the people that are trying to make a dichotomy between the two ideas simply do so in error.
Okay. So, you know, it really concerned me, because I love the church that I go to, and it's the second time I've heard that, and I didn't know if that was a Lutheran teaching, like, because I'm pretty sure you're familiar with the Missouri Synod.
Yeah, I am, and I wouldn't say it's a Lutheran teaching. I mean, a lot of times you'll find dispensationalists who say that there ought to be a distinction between the kingdom of heaven, which was offered to the Jews and then rejected and thus postponed until the millennial kingdom, during which Christ will rule from Jerusalem, and the kingdom of God is seen as being inclusive of Jew and Gentile. Again, I think that's a false dichotomy. It's misreading the biblical text, but that certainly is part and parcel of what you'll hear within dispensationalist circles, but it's not a common teaching within Lutheranism.
Okay. And is there any books that maybe that you could, maybe would be a good read? Because I love my church I go to, but I just thought it just didn't sound right in my heart when he was saying it, because, you know, I thought this was talking, Paul was challenging these people, saying, if you continue to live this type of life, to me it's like you're living a life of rebellion, not a life of repentance, then, you know, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, tells me. I will, when I face my Lord and Savior one day, he may say, depart from me, I never knew you. I mean, that's the way I see it, you know.
Well, of course. I mean, that just makes common sense. I mean, look, it's something I said earlier in the broadcast. If you want to be a participant of the kingdom, the king is not looking for obstacles to keep you out. However, if you continue in willful disobedience, what you are saying by your activities and your actions is, I really don't want to be a participant in the kingdom of God. I want to do it my own way. And that's ultimately the demarcation point between two kinds of people. The one who say, I did it my way, and the ones who ultimately say, I want to do it your way. And the operative word there is want or willing. I'm willing. Doesn't mean that we have reached the state of perfection. God knows I haven't. I'm more aware with each passing day of my lack of perfection in thought, word, and deed. Sometimes it's quite embarrassing to me, but that's just the reality. But my desire is to be conformed to the image and likeness of God. I think that's the operative issue. We'll see you all here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.